Welcome to the Urban Mission Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about Urban Mission and other resources, visit urbanmissionjc.com.
Good morning, everyone. So I'm going to try and run the iPad and coordinate myself to speak and do it all. We'll see what happens. And I apologize for the cough. It's a nagging thing, but hopefully the Lord will let me get through the morning without it. So I want to start by just how I got to this morning. You know, I was kind of laid up for a couple of weeks in bed and on the couch and in bed and on the couch and in bed and on the couch. And when I finally got to the point where I could actually think again, probably about week two, I just started talking to the Lord about how, Lord, what is the key? What is the key to getting to walking in the power that we know the church has? And I was just dwelling on that for a while, you know, saying, okay, God, show me some powerful message in the Bible that's going to shift us all into that place where we are seeing the dead raised up. And then I got an email from Pastor Dave shortly after that saying, I want to do the whole statement of faith and what to me is the foundational teaching. And I'm like, yeah, that's a good idea, you know. And I just started reading and studying the first few things we're going to talk about today. And I heard the Lord say to me, this is the key. The foundational stuff that is in the Scripture, in the Bible, the stuff that he has built his church on is the key to the power. And, you know, we sometimes get caught up in what we think our thing is. You know, like even as I was preparing this and reading about the Scripture, the Word, and I'm like, well, I lean more towards being a prayer than a, you know, I read the Scripture, but I'm not like Jeremy who can quote it and walk in it and know every word in the Bible. And like, that's his thing. But I would say my thing is I'm an intercessor. I'm a prayer. Like, I could spend a couple hours in prayer where he could spend a couple hours in the Bible, right? And I'm reading my Bible and I'm praying. I read a Scripture, I'm praying. It's always intertwined in my prayer because that's my thing. And then we tend to get caught up in that and forget that we, the church, are built on all these foundational things that Christ has called us to. And I think this is such a timely thing, Pastor Dave, that as we're moving into this season and we're all feeling this pull towards the power that God has promised us, I think this is really key to it, as we heard this morning about the keys. Where do we find our keys? Where do we find our keys? We find our keys in the Word, because if the keys we think we have don't align with the Word, then that's not God's key. You know, it always has to align with the Word, and that's where we need to be. So because I'm teaching this morning, I'm going to probably read a lot from my notes because I don't want to miss something, and I apologize if I'm repetitive. My energy levels aren't the greatest, so I'm still a little foggy when I'm doing things at times, but bear with me this morning. So, why do we believe the Bible is inspired? The inspired, inherent, infallible Word of God. So I would say to you, the Bible is the greatest storehouse of truth in the world. There is no other place we can go to get the truth that is truth. Because, you know, we could go to Google, and there's so much conflicting truth out there, right? We could read something that's in favor of what we believe. We could read something that's not in favor of what we believe. Like, it's all over the place. But when you go to the Bible, it's truth. It is the record of God's interaction with man since the beginning of time. The Bible is a copy of historical records and original biographies, which are thousands of years old, that tell of men and women who walked and talked with God. If you want to know about God's existence, about his plan for you, and about how you can know him, you need to be in your Bible. You need to know your scripture. And you know, I always go back to when we were kids and in Sunday school, and Ruth's mom was our adolescent age Sunday school teacher. And she was so big on memorizing scripture. We would go home with these little stickies every week. Well, they weren't sticky back then. They were just sheets of paper she'd cut up. But they looked like sticky notes. And they'd have a scripture. And, you know, we'd come back the following week and recite that scripture. And let me tell you something. That has been foundational for me. I still know those scriptures from those Sunday school classes. It is so important. The scripture tells us, teach your children in the way they should go. Put the word in them. And it will stay there. It'll come up when you need it. I may not be able to quote the address, but I know that word. It's in my heart and in my spirit. So for 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. 2 Peter 1:20 to 21. The biblical word for inspired means scripture is breathed out by God. The scripture is breathed out by God. You know, I've had people tell me, you know, and they're Christian people in church. See, this is the thing. Like, we need to be in the truth of God's word. We need to know that what we're hearing, what we're believing, what we're being taught lines up with the word. We're responsible for knowing that for ourselves, right? So I've had people say to me, well, you know, a man wrote the Bible. Yeah, men did write the Bible. But we believe that they were inspired by God. And when this scripture in 2 Peter 1:20 to 21, it says, first of all, you should know this. No prophecy of scripture comes from one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God breathed out his word by using godly men to write down exactly what he wanted them to write. And that is what we believe. We don't believe there is any error in the Bible. Let's just, I didn't put that in there. Okay, so let's talk about inspired. I don't think I did. Yes, I did. So the definition of inspired is someone is filled with the urge or ability to do or feel something. When we say that the Bible is inspired, we mean that God is its definitive author. While God used human beings to record his words, it is God himself who is behind what they wrote. God didn't just inspire the big idea, like a concept, because sometimes we get a concept and then we figure out how we're going to accomplish the idea we have, right? But that's not how the Bible was written. That God didn't just give them the ideas, but he gave them the very words they were to write in scripture. Okay, so it's not a concept. It's not something for us to give our, that we should change it because we don't think that it is the person who wrote it really had the heart of God, because we know God's heart is behind the Bible. It's inherent, incapable of being wrong. That's what the dictionary tells us about inherent. I apologize that I'm speaking like, but it is what it is. I thought by now it'd be gone. When we say the Bible is inherent, we mean God used these human authors to pen exactly what God wanted without any mixture of error. God used these men with all of their personalities, their writing styles, which we see when you read the Gospels. You know, it's the same stories, but they come across a little differently because everybody who was writing had a different personality or a different writing style, or maybe God gave them a slightly different view or understanding of what was happening. So, but it was still God's word that they were writing. Their writing styles, their accumulated vocabulary. So some of these men were more educated than others. So they used different words. Their life experiences were different. Their illustrations and metaphors to express his message as he wanted, yet without error. So God knew what he was doing when he chose those particular people to be the ones that wrote the books, that wrote the scriptures, because he knew what they had experienced. He knew what their view was. He knew what they knew, and he knew that they would discern the word of the Lord and write as the Lord spoke. In this way, the Bible has dual authorship, God and man. Yet we recognize it is God himself who is behind the Bible message and authority. Infallible. Infallible means we are incapable of making mistakes, never failing, and always effective. Sounds like our God, never failing, always effective. When we say the Bible is infallible, we mean that God's word is incapable of error. Because God is perfect, so is his revelation of himself. God's word will accomplish exactly what God wants it to do. Isaiah 55:11, my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do. What we believe about God and what we believe about the Bible are intertwined. You can't separate it. Because how do we get to know God? We get to know God through his word. So it is intertwined. You can't say you believe in God, but I don't believe in the Bible. Then you don't believe in God. They are intertwined. We know that about God, what we know about God comes from the Bible. Scripture says God cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18. If the Bible is God's word to us, and if he cannot lie, then his word also must be incapable of error. In Romans 3:1-5, in the message, I thought it was so good. This talks about scripture being our ultimate authority. So what difference does it make who's Jew and who isn't? Who has been trained in God's ways and who hasn't? As it turns out, it makes a lot of difference, but not the difference so many have assumed. First, there's the matter of being put in charge of writing down and caring for God's revelation, these holy scriptures. So what if, in the course of doing that, some of those Jews abandoned their post? God didn't abandon them. Do you think their faithfulness cancels out his faithfulness? Their faithlessness cancels out his faithfulness. Not on your life. I love the way this message reads it. Depend on it. God keeps his word even when the whole world is lying through its teeth. Scripture says the same. Your words stand fast and true. Rejection doesn't faze you. Okay. So even if one of the writers of the Bible goes off course. This is what it's saying to us. Goes off course for a season. Because these guys weren't perfect. Which is what kind of makes it hard for some people to believe that they're writing the word of God. That's the argument. They made a lot of mistakes. Some of them walked away from God. But yet they wrote the scriptures, truth. Because of this, it says, just because they're unfaithful doesn't mean I am. And even if they walk away, I'm going to bring them back. And only the truth is going into that word. It's my word, the Lord says. Every person who has experienced a life-transforming encounter with Jesus understands the importance and power of the word of God for your life. You know, when I was born and raised in the church, so I had a lot of scripture in my life, a lot of teaching. I knew the stories of the Bible. We learned them in church. But there was a season where I thought I knew better, right? And so I was half in and half out. I was in on Sunday. I was out on Monday through Saturday. And, you know, when I finally fully stepped in, It was the Word of God that brought me back. It wasn't anything else. It was the Word. It was the truth of the Word that brought me back. So it's so important. This is such a critical part of our walk with the Lord. We cannot say we are a child of God if we never crack our Bible open and put the scripture in us. It would be like saying, I'm married to John. I have never met him. I have never spent time with him. We have never had a meal together. We've never shared our hearts, but I married him. And he's my husband. He lives, you know, down the road a piece. And I live here. I accepted the Lord, but I've never read his word. I've never gotten to relationship. It's not possible. Sorry. So we're going to move on because there's a lot to talk about. Second Peter, I thought I was going to be doing like five different things. No. Second Peter 1, 20 to 21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Greek word used here to say carried along means to bear or to carry, which is the same word that Luke used in Acts 27, where he talks about the wind carrying along the ship. So the human writers of the Bible certainly used their minds. They had to think. They didn't just sit down and start writing, you know, without thinking about what they had experienced and what they had seen. So they used their minds, but the Holy Spirit carried them along in their thinking so that only his God-breathed words were recorded. God breathed out his word, and the Holy Spirit guided the writers. The Bible has one author and 40 writers. Isn't that a great way to think about it? One author and 40 writers. First, God breathed out his word, then Holy Spirit guided the writers along. He allowed them to use their own styles, their culture, their gifts, their character. He allowed them to use the results of their own study and research, write of their own experiences, and express what was in their minds. At the same time, the Holy Spirit did not allow error to influence their writings. He overruled in the expression of thought and in the choice of words. So they recorded accurately all God wanted them to say and exactly how he wanted them to say it. So I'm just going to read a couple of things here, and we'll finish up on the scripture. There is something that is so powerful in the Bible that it has been controversial since the day it came out. It is banned by people who are threatened by it because they don't want the truth that's in it. The truth of the Bible is so powerful that where governments and tyrants and dictators or false religious leaders are determined to keep people in bondage and force them to believe what the state wants them to believe, there is a war against the Bible. The whole history of the Bible has had the same thing. You know, I have a lot of friends that are were raised Catholic, and, you know, they've never opened their Bible. They don't know the stories because all they understand is what they are told. It's what they are told. So the organized church is not allowing them to be in a relationship with the Lord of their own, but they are telling them what it is they should believe, what they need to know. So they never get to understand all these amazing things in Scripture that help us live our lives. And there's so many people like that. It's surprising to me, I guess, because my background is so different. The Bible is God's greatest gift to humanity. From its pages, he directs us in the way we should go. We receive wisdom and understanding, so we are no longer slaves to the enemy. Scripture tells us in Hosea that for a lack of knowledge, the people perish. Satan's plan is to keep people blinded to the word of God and to the life and light that is in it. Ignorance of God's word leads to bondage, misery, and darkness, even if we call ourselves Christians. No matter what our opinions, objections, or reasoning might be, it must be brought into submission of God's word. God's word is the absolute and final authority over our lives. And that is how we live. You know, I've had people say to me, you know, God is telling me to do this. You know, I know God is telling me to do this. I've had a dream. God is telling me to do this. But what they believe God is telling them to do so doesn't line up with the word of God or the heart of God. And it's so important, like we can really believe. And I've experienced it myself, where I thought, this is what God wants me doing. This is what I should be doing. I'm sure I have the confirmation on that. But if I really sit down and ponder it before the Lord and his word, I come to find out, no. It doesn't line up. It is so important that if we're saying this is the word of the Lord, that we make sure it's truly the word of the Lord, right? Okay, we're going to move on to the next foundational teaching, and that is on the church, the ecclesia. Church is the translation of the Greek word ecclesia, and ecclesia means a called out assembly or congregation. 2 Corinthians 6:18 in the Message. Oh, this isn't the updated one. This is the original. Am I dead? No? Okay. I sent a second one, which had different scriptures, so I'll just read it. So 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, "Come out and be separate, saith the Lord." So in the Old Testament, it talks about the day of assembly, the Lord's congregation or meeting before the Lord. You know, we all know, because we've been teaching it here forever, and it's what we believe, is the church is not about this structure that stands here that we gather in. The church is us, and the church is when we come together. No matter where it is, we are the church. We are the church. The church is comprised of those he has called out to walk away from the world and step into his kingdom. That is the church. The church gathers in this building. Our church gathers in this building, our local church. So let's read Matthew 16:16-19, because Jesus says, "I will build my church." Where is it built? It's built on the rock. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, so let me give you the preface to this. Jesus asked Peter, "Who am I?" Jesus asking us today, "Who am I?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Sorry. Peter, in this scripture, is symbolic of me and you. When we say, "Yes, Jesus, you are the Messiah," as Peter did, when we acknowledge and believe in him, when we are saved into his kingdom, God builds his church on us, just like he built it on Peter. We become the firm foundation, and that foundation is Christ. But if we don't know who he is, if we haven't read the scripture, it's hard to become that firm foundation. But if we want to walk in the power and have the keys over hell, then we, when we say and agree with the Lord that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Savior of our life, we receive that authority and power, but yet we tend not to walk in it. Why? Sometimes it's because we just don't know what we're capable of, because we haven't been in the infallible, inherent word of the Lord. What's happened in what we read about in scripture, we carry all of that. We carry all of that power. That's what this says. A powerful church is a called out community of people that are called the ecclesia, and then we are able to move mountains. Peter wasn't perfect. Peter was far from perfect. But Jesus knew that the day he understood who he was, who Christ was, and who he was the shift in Peter's life. And that is when the Lord said to him, I will build my church upon this rock, Peter. I will build my church upon this rock, John Michael. I will build my church, because we are the builders of the church. So we have the local church in scripture. We read in the New Testament, we read about the local church. Every city in the New Testament had a church. You read about them, right? You read about the church of Corinth, the church of Ephesus, but they also had regional churches, which would be like a county to us, where there were multiple cities, and then you would read about the churches of Galatia. And they were all the local churches. They would meet locally, and then they would meet regionally, just like we do. We meet here locally. This is our local body. And then sometimes we'll meet regionally with other churches, especially in our state, to hear what the Lord is saying to us on a regional level. And that's what they did. One day we are going to meet as a global church. Does anybody know when that will happen? We'll read about it right here. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. So at that point, we will meet as a global church. We have our local church. We have our regional churches. We have our national churches, but God sees a global church. And at one day, he's going to gather us all together. God's commitment to the local church community is the same as his commitment to the global church community. We come to think of the church as a building we go to. This is a Western culture here in America. This is what we think about. Church, oh, I go there on Sunday morning. But you know, that idea is foreign to the people in the New Testament. That was not their idea of church. They thought of church as us coming together, breaking bread together. They came together in the middle of the streets, in the common areas, and they just spoke about scripture and the word, and they encouraged each other. And then there also wasn't this thing we have in our culture today where there's a pastor and then a bunch of volunteers and they all run the church, and we show up on Sunday, we listen to the message that they work on preparing, and then we go home. And then we don't think about it again until next Sunday. I'm not saying any of us are like that, but it is like a church mentality in our nation, which is why our church is lacking power. Because we just check a box. It's another to-do thing on our list. I have to go to church. But we're not invested. We need to change our focus. We're not consumers. We don't come here like we go to the shopping mall and then we find we like our clothes from American Eagle this month, but next month we prefer, I don't know, give me a Forever 21. Some people treat church like that. Oh, I'm going to go to this church this week because they're speaking about something I like. Oh, but next week they're not talking about something I want, so I'm going to go to this church because that church definitely has a word that I want to hear this week. That's not how it works. We have to be committed to a body where we are accountable, where we are under authority, where we can grow and learn. And that'll lead us right into fellowship. Because it's all connected. Fellowship is essential for growth. Fellowship is essential for growth. And I want to say to you that that is true in your spiritual life, and that is true in your day-to-day life, in your career. You might not call it fellowship, but it's the same thing. You know, you could go to college. We have lawyers. I work for a law firm, right? So we have young lawyers that come out of college with a JD, a law degree, 7 years of college, and they're very smart. But you know what? They've never, ever stepped foot into a law firm before, so they have no clue how to actually practice what they know. And, you know, we could get ourselves full of knowledge. We get ourselves full of knowledge, full of the word, but never fellowship with anyone else where we get to put into practice or learn how to put into practice what we know. I didn't learn what I know in my career from reading books. Some of it I did. I got the knowledge that way. I got the knowledge from going to school. But I didn't learn how to implement it. I didn't learn how to make it practical. I didn't learn how to grow it until I started to work and relate to others and allow people who knew more to speak into me. And then I would speak into others. And then you start this whole process where you're being fed, they're being fed. I'm growing, they're growing. So it works in every area of our life. But here in the church, it's essential if you want to grow spiritually. You cannot sit on your couch at home and watch a virtual church and think you are going to grow in your faith. It's just not going to happen if you are not fellowshipping with other people of like mind. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So first, our fellowship is with who? Jesus. So if we don't have that first, through his word, through spending time with him, if we don't have that fellowship with Christ, then we're never going to have good fellowship this way. First this way, then this way, among each other. Our fellowship is first with Christ, then with each other. If we do not have ongoing fellowship with him, we will struggle to have good fellowship with others. 1 John 1:3. This is a different translation. I just love the way it came across. New English Bible translation. What we have seen and heard, we declare to you so that you and we together may share in a common life, that life which we share with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So this is telling us right here what my experience and your experience, we come together, we share those experiences, and that is how we grow, right? So the life we share with the Father results in experiences we live out each day. But if we just keep them to ourselves, good or bad, no one ever grows from them. We don't even really grow from them until we start sharing it. Fellowship, scriptural, is not about an activity. So oftentimes we say, oh, we'll fellowship after church in the basement. We'll have bagels and coffee, and all that's good. But that's an activity. True fellowship, like we read about in the Bible, God-ordained fellowship, is while we're eating those bagels and drinking in our coffee, we are talking about life. Hey, I had this experience the other day. What do you think about that? How should I respond? Like, these are all that's true fellowship. The gathering together, the sharing of our experiences, the sharing of the word, we grow. The scripture tells us, where is that scripture? But many of you have heard it. It says, iron sharpens iron, right? Proverbs, thank you. So if we are sitting alone, there's no one sharpening us. If we're sitting at home watching, and don't get me wrong, I know I did that for a couple weeks. It was not the same as being here in the presence. It was good, but not the same. Like my spirit craves the fellowship. My spirit craves the corporate worship and coming here and learning and growing. It craves it. And we all should, because that's what God has called us to. And if we have the attitude where I know everything I need to know, I know the stories, I know the scripture, I know, that's not God. That's not God, because you don't know. I know I don't know. You know, when we read in the New Testament church, we read about the first church. We do see that they're doing activities, they're feeding the poor, they're doing different things. But those activities were birthed out of the fellowship. It wasn't the activity first, and that caused the fellowship. It was that they fellowshiped one with another. They saw the need in this family. They bring food. We're here together. Let's help this one out. This one needs money. This one needs a home. Whatever it was that they were doing, but it came out of their corporate fellowship. It wasn't a scheduled agenda for them. Because if the church is functioning and the fellowship is functioning properly, all those good works come out of it. We don't have to schedule it and plan it. It just all births from it. Fellowship causes growth. No matter where we are in our faith, fellowship provides us with strength. Being around other believers gives us the chance to learn and grow in our faith. Romans 12, 4-5. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong together. We have heard this scripture many times. When we are sitting home alone, how are we part of the body? He didn't call us to be a singular body. He called us to be a corporate body. It's all the way back from the beginning of Genesis. When God created man and woman, he said, it is not good to be alone. That still stands today. It is not good to be alone in your walk with the Lord. This last couple of years, we see that the enemy is out to take our fellowship. What is he doing? He's separating us. We're afraid to hug. We're afraid to shake hands. We're afraid to greet each other with a kiss. Churches are closed down. Everybody's online. It's become normal not to be around people. And it breaks my heart. Like, I am not that person. And even I was just talking the other night about how even in work, like, we're not gathering together, and so there's no more teamwork anymore. Like, people are all like little islands. Even if they're in their office, they're in their cubicle. They're not coming out. They're not talking to one another. They're not sharing with each other. They're not even like sharing. And we get on these meetings and Zoom calls, and no one wants to talk. In person, they'll talk, but they don't want to talk on these meetings that are virtual and so impersonal. That's not God. That is not God. That is the enemy. And he's after our fellowship because he knows when he isolates us, what happens? We get in our heads. the enemy starts talking to us. We think we're the only one like this. We think this never happened to anybody else, and I'm horrible because of that. How could God love me? Like, it all just starts. And you could be really solid in the Lord and still deal with this, because the enemy knows how to just get in when you open that door. And isolation is the worst. When we hide things in our heart, we don't share one with the other, with people we trust, that's when the enemy starts making it bigger than it is. And it stops us from being who we are. And I think of an experience I had actually in church, where someone made a comment to me about the way I pray. It was a long time ago. And that it was offensive to them. So I was like, oh. And I didn't talk to anybody about it. I just stuck it here. And I changed the way I prayed. And I changed how I responded. For a couple of years, that happened. And I didn't talk to anybody about it. And then I was in a ministry session. And the Lord supernaturally told someone what I had gone through. And they called it out. And I didn't even realize how I had just hidden it in me. I just changed slowly, and I didn't even realize it was happening. But that's what happens when we hide things. When someone speaks something to you that doesn't sit right in your spirit, you should go to someone you trust and say, hey, is this true? Am I like this? Is this God? You know, like, sometimes we need some help with that, because we are immediately like, oh, I don't want to, this is how it was. I don't want to offend anyone. I must be offending more people than just that one person. You know, like, that's what you think. So it's so important that we have fellowship, that we are fellowshipping with people we trust, that we could speak to them. It is important who we keep in our lives. We should be fellowshipping with like-minded people. At least 90%. I mean, you have to go to work, and there is some interaction there with people who don't think like you, right? But if you're spending enough time with your people, then it's okay, because then you can influence them. But if you are isolating yourself away from people who are like-minded, you're never going to influence anybody, because you're not going to be strong enough to do it. When we isolate ourselves, we become stagnant. Our faith doesn't grow. And we become a little self-centered, right? We need those interpersonal relationships to keep our faith growing and strong. There is no substitute for worshiping with others of like faith. So we're going to read a couple more scriptures, and I'll close. Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They made fellowship a priority. Fellowship provides encouragement. It reminds us we're not alone. The enemy wants us to think we are defeated. And then we get into our heads, and then we get all messed up. But when we are in fellowship, we come into freedom. True fellowship brings us freedom, because the enemy can't keep us in bondage over what we believe or think, the lies that he speaks. Hebrews 10:22-25. I love this in the Message too. And we'll end here. So let's do it. Full of belief, confident that we're presentable inside and out, let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. He always keeps his word. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging, love, and helping out, not avoiding worshiping together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching. It's a good word, right? That's a good scripture, especially for this season. So let me just pray, okay? So, Lord, we just thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you do not change. You're unchanging. And what we read in your word is true today, just like it was 2,000 years ago. And we thank you, Lord, for that word. We thank you for the church body. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for fellowship one with the other, O God. We thank you that you made a way for us not to be alone, Lord, but you made a way for us to grow and encourage and be powerful. Lord, your scripture tells us that you have come to build and a powerful church, O God. So, Lord, we ask you, Father, to just stir us to that place, O Lord, that we'd be in your word, that we would fellowship together, that we would become that powerful body that you have called us to be right here in the center of this city, O God. We just thank you, Father, and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.